I'd venture to say that what you and I know about the world is kind of a combination of things. A combination of things that maybe you figured out through experience. Maybe you experienced some things about life and therefore you say, I know that God, or I know that I, or I know that people, or I know that people like you, or something like that. So a lot of the things that you know about the world is based on your experience and your own learning. Some of you actually would probably say that you, what you know is because you've investigated, you've studied, you've researched, you've dug deep, and you've discovered some things about maybe topics that you enjoy, maybe topics that you don't enjoy. Maybe you've had some teachers that kind of forced you to learn about something that you have no interest in. I have a friend of mine who has a ministry in the church and then his work outside the church, but he's working on a degree to move forward in his career, but his passion is his stuff at the church. And so he's like, I feel like I need to get this degree for my job, but it's not a passion. It's just what I do to make money. My passion is my work in the church. And he has to do this degree, and he's just like had it. This week I spoke with him on Saturday, and he says, I'm so tired of this. I'm so burnt out on this. I hate studying things that I don't even really have a passion for. Meanwhile, all my guitars are in my room and my music and the work, and I got to say no to stuff at church, and I got to neglect my five guitars and his stuff. So I know a lot of us have things that we study that we'd rather not. Some of you know things about life that you wish you didn't. So you've had some negative experiences, and you're like, I wish I didn't know that. Wish I would never experience that. But you have, and you have a lot of knowledge and a lot of things that you base your life upon and the decisions that you make and some things that you believe. And then there's some other things that you and I have not figured out, but have been revealed to us through God, through Jesus. Maybe through some people that love you, that set you down and said, hey, some of your experiences have kind of taken you in a direction where you're living your life based upon falsehoods and lies. Maybe some things that you thought you figured out were just your own projections into different ideas. Or maybe you think that your limited experience is indicative of the whole. And maybe you're kind of narrow in your thinking and stubborn and stuck because what you think is right and what you think is true actually is not. And you've needed people to come alongside you and kind of turn the light on for you. You've needed people to come on and teach you a better way, a more accurate way. And so some of the things that you know this morning and sitting here and thinking through, they've been taught to you, they've been revealed. And if they weren't revealed to you, you would have never figured them out on your own. You would have never seen the reality or never seen the truth unless somebody came alongside you and turned the light on for you and help you to see. And I think as created beings, you and I have been given the opportunity and the responsibility and the ability to go out and to learn. And we're actually beings that can think and that can decide and that can measure and choose. We can do that. God has created us reasonable beings. But because we're finite beings, you and I have a beginning and an end. There's kind of a limit to what I can understand. There's a limit on what I can even discover. And there's some topics in the world today that if the best of the best teachers were going to explain those things to me and help me grow in my understanding, there's going to be a limit to those things in my own mind and in my own heart. I'm limited. So when it comes to understanding the nature of God, you think about that topic for just a moment. Nature of God, the personality of God. And some would say that he's really not even a person. But all that gets very confusing. How can God be everywhere at once? How can God know everything? How did God have in mind to even create and to order? And how could God do this or do that? We talked today in our 9 o'clock class that we live in the space-time continuum. That's a big idea, right? But God does not. God lives outside of time. He lives in eternity. He's not bound. That even makes you feel weird inside. To think there's this place of being that's outside of time. I don't know how to deal with that because I'm stuck in time. I don't know how to deal with bigger concepts than what my limited brain can understand. And so I'm very thankful today in this season of giving thanks, in this season and this series that we're preaching this month, like, thank you, Jesus. I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus, for revealing God to me, because I never would have figured him out on my own. I would know zero about the nature and personality of God, the attributes of God, and what God is like, His holiness and His love and His grace and His mercy and His understanding. I would have very limited understanding of that. I would have never figured that out on my own. I would have never even figured out that I was the problem, that I was the sinner, that I was the one that had violated the known law of God. I would have never even known if there was a law of God. I would just live my life based upon what is good for me, a part of my understanding, what I liked, what was easy for me, what I enjoyed, what I wanted. And some ways, that's the way most people live today, is they just navigate their life doing things that, well, this works for me, this is what I want to do, this is what I think is right. It's very subjective. But I can be thankful today that at some point in my life, and for me, it was when I was 14 years of age, and some people were praying for me when I would go pick up my sister at the Christian preschool, and I would get her and I would take her home. The people that worked in that Christian preschool began to pray for me, and I ended up getting saved at that church a year or two later and starting to get to know some of those people. And one of the husbands of one of those was instrumental in me becoming a pastor in the Nazarene. And you just don't ever know. But somebody had to turn the light on for me, because I just thought I was doing whatever I want. And I had, you know, as a teenager, you think when you become an adult, you could do whatever you want, right? Well, I can't wait to become an adult. I could do whatever I want. Boy, is that not a dark opinion. The light needs to come on somewhere in your 20s where you're like, wait a minute, when I was a kid, I did more of what I wanted than I do now. I had to play with my cars, run around outside, grab food from mom. But as an adult, I got responsibilities. I got a job. I got duties and things I got to go do. And then you get those couple hours a week where you're like, oh, I can do whatever I want. And then you go, so what do? Do I go do that fun thing, this fun thing? I have so many fun things to go do. I don't know which one to do because no one's telling me what to do. That's a problem. But I'm so thankful that Jesus revealed God to us. The identity and nature of God is all wrapped up in Jesus. Without Jesus, you know what you and I would do and start thinking about God? We would project the best image of ourselves onto God. That's what we would do. You would take the best version of all you wonderful people in the room today or watching online, and you would say, the best version of me is this, therefore that must be God. Well, you're amazing, and I love you, but you're not God, and neither am I. So we needed somebody else to help us. And so I want to walk you through some things this morning that hopefully will take you to a place where you can express your thanksgiving to God today, saying, thank you that I can know who God is based upon this person, Jesus. So thank Jesus for revealing the identity and nature of God. That's our main topic. Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to look at the same four verses. For those of you that were in attendance last week or that listened to the podcast or watched online, you'll notice that Hebrews chapter 1 is very similar to Colossians chapter 1. And if you don't find that it feels familiar to you, you either forgot what we talked about last week, which that just shows our limitations, or you weren't here. So I invite you to go back and to listen to that one as well, because they go together. They both talk about the supremacy of Jesus. So looking here in Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1 in the ESV language, and if you need a Bible today, there's ESV translations at the back table underneath the fire extinguisher. He says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purifications for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So here you have this explanation of who this person Jesus is. And what we have as we look to Jesus, this is one of the major reasons why you and I, we say that we are following Jesus. You're familiar with that phrase, right? Following Jesus. And many of you, when you became Christian, maybe that phrase, following Jesus, was how this whole thing was introduced to you. You were invited to follow Jesus, right? Others of you might have said, well, you've been invited to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, that He's going to be in charge of your life and that He's coming to save you from your sins and free you from what is destroying your life and reconnect you with God. Some of you were invited into this Christian experience by with the word disciple, to become a disciple of Jesus, which simply means to be a learner from Him, that you're going to learn how to live life from Jesus. The way you navigate the world, the way you relate to one another is going to be based on the example of Jesus. And all that is fine, and all that is part of the experience. But why would you and I be invited into this relationship with God with this kind of language? To be a learner, to surrender to His lordship, to be a disciple, to be a follower, to get saved, we always say, right? It's like, when were you saved? A lot of you kind of use that language. I use that language as if we recognize that there was something we needed saved from and that there was actually someone that would do the saving, right? So we recognize all this as part of this kind of Christian language. But why all of this? Why would we speak with such language that we're followers of someone or that we've surrendered to someone's lordship? It's because of who that individual is. It's all wrapped up in their identity, right? I hope that's it. Because the other side of that, the more immature side of that, is that you think you can get something from this. That it's kind of selfish in nature, that you say, well, if I follow Jesus, I will get this, that He'll help me get a better job, that He'll help me, you know, get free from something. Or that's kind of an immature way of looking at it. Pray that each one of you are kind of moving beyond that, that you're following Jesus because of who He is. Because those in the first century, they were not following Jesus because it made their life better. It was going to make their life far worse. They knew that following Jesus was probably going to get them kicked out of their home, was probably going to get them kicked out of their whole tradition as far as being Jewish. They're probably going to get kicked out of the synagogue that they were in. And in fact, many, many, many Christians in the first century, they were going to have to leave their entire country to another place. And that's what happened to these group that we call this book of Hebrews. The recipients here had so understood the identity of Jesus that they surrendered their life to Him as Lord, became a learner and follower of Jesus, and what that cost them was everything. And they had moved out into various Gentile worlds, one of which my oldest son is at this very moment traveling through. He's right now traveling through parts of Turkey as I speak, and he's sending back all kinds of wonderful pictures. And he's going through all these places. Well, a lot of the churches that Paul the Apostle wrote to, and all seven of the churches in the book of Revelation, are all in what we would call today modern-day Turkey, in the Bible, Asia Minor. And so they were there, and there were these people that were Jewish by nationality and by history and tradition, and then they were moving into this Gentile world as followers of Jesus. And life was becoming so difficult for them that they were starting to question whether or not they should be doing this. They're like, wait a minute, maybe Jesus isn't the one that we should be following. Maybe Jesus isn't the one that we should be learning from or surrendering to as Lord. Why are we doing this again? Because our life keeps getting worse and worse and worse. We've lost everything that we've normally had. Our whole family tradition is gone, and maybe we shouldn't be doing this. And so with that question in mind, they were in this place where this first century area where they had been sent off to, there was a lot of weird, what we would call weird, kind of worship ideas. And so because they were outside of that like Hebrew bubble, and they were out there experiencing what other people worshiped, there was a lot of mix of stuff. The birth of Gnosticism was kind of taking place, that there was this special knowledge outside of what they had traditionally understood. And Gnosticism really took hold in the second century, but in the first century, the roots of it were there. So there was a lot of changing in the way that they worshiped and saw the world and understood God or the gods. And they would think that they could get messages from angels and messages from over here. And it was just like this big, new, very clumsy way of thinking. And so they were tempted to kind of move in that new ways, because new ways of thinking sound shiny, right? And they sound good. A lot of people today say, oh, well, you can't think that way anymore. It's 2022. You got to get with the times. You got to come on board. You got to stop thinking about the way life was in the 90s or the 80s or the 40s, 50s, whatever. Stop that. We've moved on. And so a lot of people in this present age, in the first century, are like, we're moving past all that nonsense. You're out here. Reject this notion of Jesus. Get on board with this. And they were very tempted, because when your life is difficult and challenging and you're suffering and somebody comes alongside you and says, hey, I got a ticket out. I got something that'll relieve the struggle that you have. Yeah, it's new, it's untested, it's not anything that you've ever heard before. This is new, and this is fresh, and this is cutting edge, and this is current, and this is the new way of thinking. It sounds attractive, and so they were attracted to that, because maybe it would make their life a little bit better, relieve some of their suffering. And so with that in mind, the author of the book of Hebrews writes to them and says, time out! Do you realize who you might be giving up on? Do you realize that you're giving up on the one that has revealed God to us? That if you give up on following Jesus, if you no longer are surrendered to Him as Lord, if you are no longer a disciple of His, if you stop following Jesus, you're stopping the relationship that you have with the one that has revealed God to you? And so He describes Him in the way that we read. And when you look at this in summary, you start to see these kind of basic truths about Jesus. And the first three are on the screen. We're not going to belabor all of them or kind of peel back the layers of that, but we're just going to look at them real quick. God speaking. God spoke through Jesus. That's typo number two today. You think it's one. No, I got the first one in the other class this morning. God spoke through Him. Now hold on. Before you give up on Jesus, realize that you're giving up on the one that God spoke through. That in times past, He spoke to us through the prophets and all of those weird things. All that stuff that you read in the Old Testament when God spoke through a donkey over here and a burning bush over here. It's like, what is happening, right? But He says, all this stuff that God spoke to us before, but now He's simplified it. He's done it through Jesus. If you give up on Jesus, you're giving up on the one through whom God spoking. Now you're going to remember that one. See, you're going to remember that. And you're going to say, hey, Pastor, God was the one Jesus was the one God was spoken through. Okay, there you go. You'll never forget that one. You're going to forget the other six, but not that one. Unless there's more creative typos, we'll see. You're also in verse 2, we learn that God, boy, this is a mess. God appointed Him heir of all things. I rewrote these several times and I didn't go back and fix them. But God was appointing all things to Jesus. So you're going to give up on the one that's speaking about Jesus. You're going to give up on the one that has everything appointed to Him. Let's see if we get the third one right. Right, I can't even talk this morning. God created the world through Him. Okay, that's a decent sentence, maybe not the best. God created the world through Him. So God has spoke through Him. God has appointed Him heir of all things. God created the world through Him. Go to the next slide, please. Number 4, He's the radiance of the glory of God. So He's how you see the splendor and magnificence of God is all wrapped up in Jesus. Imprint of God's nature. So He's how we see Him. He's the exact image. He's not kind of like, but He's exactly that. Verse 6, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. So He's holding it all together. And number 7, He's made purification for and He sits in the place of authority. So before you give up on Jesus and go to this new, weird, multifaceted, confusing, but it's new. And we're fascinated with the new. Especially those of you that are younger, you have not yet figured out that some of the things that have been tested and tried, we can rest there, but you want something new. And a lot of churches advertise, we're not your parents' church. We're not your grandma's church. We're something else. And usually that has to do with something stylistic. I don't know, it's weird. But why would that be something that we can market things with? This isn't your father's. This isn't your mother's. This isn't your... We're really telling you that you need something new. You need something unique to you. No, we don't. We need more of something. We need more of what Jesus has to offer us. We need to dive deeper into what he said. And what he has said and what he has shown us, because those seven things, my goodness, do you understand everything about all seven of those, even if I wrote them correctly? No. Do I? No. I have so much to learn. I don't need something new. I need to dive further into what I've been given. And that is the scriptures, and that is Jesus. And so God's revelation through Jesus is complete and authoritative. If you want to take all of those seven statements, you can boil them down to that one statement, that we don't need anything else. We don't need another one. We don't need a new one. As an author several years ago wrote a book that says we need to repaint the image of Jesus. No, we don't. We need to stare deeper into the one that we've been given. We don't need anything new. Because what Jesus has given us, his revelation, is complete and authoritative. And I know that if you think about that, and you think about in the first century, that once we had Jesus and he lived his life, and we have the Word of God, the authoritative, historically reliable scriptures, we don't need another one. So in 600 AD, when the Quran was written, and it said that Jesus was just one of the apostles, but Muhammad was the one that would supersede him, and Muhammad is the one that we should be now trusting. No. No. In 600 AD, they should have known, and they should have went back and said, hold up. No, this Jesus that was taught to us and what we received in him is the final one. We don't need another one. And by then, it was already 600 years old. 600 years old. We need a new one. And they got that. The Mormon church, same thing. We need another testament of Jesus Christ. No, we don't. We have one. And we have the one that's complete and authoritative. We have that one. We don't need any golden plates. We don't need anything from the angel Moroni. Even if there is an angel Moroni, we don't need anything different, anything new. We need to know more about this one. And so many people are ignoring the authoritative Word of God. And they keep changing for new things and new things and new things and creating new ideas about Jesus. Stop creating new things about Jesus. Get into what we have and learn from there. And so what do we do with this? How do we manage this? Well, if God's revelation through Jesus is complete and authoritative, let's unpack that thought for a moment with this one. He brings clarity to God's revelation in nature and the moral character of humanity. That's a big statement too, right? So we don't need a new one. We need to kind of dive into that. How do we understand that? We do so by turning to the book of Romans for two key passages. One found in chapter 1, verse 19, which I'll put on the screen for you, and in verse 20, which reads this way. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So God has revealed himself through nature. We call that in the theological world general revelation. It's what you and I can learn about God by just going out and studying nature. Study the natural sciences. Go study science and you'll see the invisible attributes of God, namely his eternal power. Isn't that interesting? That if you would do that, science will naturally lead you to a faith in God. That's a pretty big statement for today, isn't it? Because we're taught the exact opposite in so many places. Romans chapter 2, along the same line, says this. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. In other words, they don't have the Ten Commandments. They don't have the first five books of the Bible. The Gentiles didn't have that. Those were the Jewish scriptures. But when the Gentiles who didn't have the Ten Commandments or the first five books of the Old Testament, They were naturally doing it. They were doing those good things. That's interesting because there was no one telling them to. There was no plaque on the wall that said, do this. They were just doing it. How were they doing that? It says this, verse 15. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse them or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of man by Jesus Christ. So here you have these people that didn't have the list on the wall, right? They didn't have the Ten Commandments, or as Mel Brooks would say, 15. Anybody with me? Right? You know, because Mel Brooks, you know, Moses came down the mountain, 15 commandments, 10 commandments. So they didn't have any of that. But yet by nature, there was something working inside of them. God's law was written in their heart so that they felt guilt and conviction when they did things that were morally and ethically wrong. So God has revealed himself in nature, and he has revealed himself in the moral character of humanity. Some call that our moral center, that you and I I think his name is J.P. Moreland, would say that you and I know that kicking a child in the teeth is just a bad, we don't do that, right? Torturing children for fun is not morally acceptable. We know that. We don't need thou shalt not kick a child in the teeth. We don't need that written anywhere. We know. But there's a lot of things we don't know. A lot of things we struggle with. Is this right? Is this wrong? Should I do this? Should I not do that? So a lot of these things are complex and multi-layered and hard to figure out. So we need to get together and pray and search the scriptures, and we need to talk about morals and ethics and all of that stuff, and we need to navigate that the best we can and understand that some things are written on our hearts. We know them by nature. We know them by experience. We're intelligent, created beings. And then other things, we need a revelation. So along with that, Jesus really does enlighten humanity to the reality of God. Not only with our ideas of right and wrong, but the reality of God. And most human beings would admit that there's this sense, even before they understand anything about the scriptures or anything about theology, there's this sense that there's something outside of them. There's this sense that there's something more. There's this question that invades humanity that says, what happens when I die? There's a question. Those are all questions that naturally come to human beings. And then we have this revelation. Notice the words of John. I'll have these on the screen as well. John chapter 1, reading verses 4 through 9, say this. In him, that's Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. In other words, that light within us, that thing that kind of comes on when you're like, hold on a second, there's more. There's something else. There's something bigger. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. We know it was John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. But he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. So Jesus is that revealer. Jesus is that one that's going to flip the light switch on and allow us to see. And no darkness is going to overshadow that. So being that those in the first century that were given this letter to the Hebrews, they were struggling to kind of continue to follow Jesus because of the struggle. And they were tempted to believe in whatever was happening and whatever was new. But then they were reminded of all that Jesus was and what they might be giving up on. So what are you and I supposed to do with this today? I believe that you and I are to trust Jesus as the revealer by developing ears to hear. Ears to hear. Let's talk about for a few moments before we quit what that might mean. The first thing in this idea of developing ears to hear is to give the highest attention to what Jesus has says. Put Jesus in the middle. I know you might consider some things that I say, some things that you discover, some things that from good authors that you read and theologians, and all, but put Jesus at the center. I'm not saying stop listening to everyone else, but put Jesus at the center. Measure everything that you hear from others on Jesus. This phrase that I want to introduce to you, if it's new to you, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, is a very interesting phrase that Jesus uses quite a bit. One time he uses in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, where Jesus says this, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." So all the people in the Old Testament, they're telling of the future, okay? They're prophesying, they're speaking for God. And then we get to John the Baptist, okay? And it says, "He is Elijah who was to come." Now hold on. What does that mean? He is the Elijah that was supposed to come. You know, you have the book or the person Elijah in the Old Testament. You have the person of Elijah in the Old Testament, the prophet, right? And he spoke of all kinds of things. Okay? He spoke of all kinds of things about upcoming punishment and wrath, but then of restoration and salvation. And a lot of it had an immediate fulfillment with the dealings of Israel at the time. And so he was speaking of the kings and how they would be taken away into captivity, but God was going to restore them. So a lot of that had an immediate fulfillment. But a lot of what Elijah was saying had to do with the bigger picture of a future restoration through the Messiah. And they understood that. They knew, okay, God is going to do this work, but there's something more. And they believed that Elijah was going to come back just before the Messiah. Okay? So just before the Messiah was going to come back, or just before the Messiah was going to arrive, Elijah was going to come back. And Jesus says that John the Baptist is that Elijah that had come back. And then he makes this phrase. He says, hey, for those of you, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And you're like, well, what does that mean? That was a Jewish phrase that meant, for those of you that are really paying attention, really pay attention. For those of you that think through this, for those of you that find this important, pay attention here. And so he says that. And this phrase that was an expression frequently used by Jesus, it was kind of like a proverb, kind of like a famous saying. And that's what it meant. And so I want you to think about in that way. But you also have this notion that you should build your faith through listening to Jesus. That what you trust, because that's what the word faith means. The word faith means trust. So what are you going to trust about God? What you hear from Jesus. That will help you develop an ear to hear. If you decide that you're going to move Jesus to the center, if you decide that you're going to build your faith in God based upon the words of Jesus, He will begin to reveal more and more and more to you. But if you shut Jesus out, you will miss that revelation and you will only have your own imagination, your own desires, your own thoughts. Or you'll be just kind of a slave to the new. Whatever is the newest thought about Jesus, I'll just go with that because I want to stay current. I don't want to be with mom's church or dad's church. I don't want to be with grandpa's church or grandma's church. I'm going to pull out and get new things for my own generation. We've been given the revelation. It's wrapped up in this person, Jesus, and recorded for us in the Scriptures. And time again, the Bible has proven to be what it says it is. You can study it from all different angles. You can look at philosophy, archaeology. You can run it through the historical method. You can look at it psychologically. Any way you want to look at it, it keeps coming back true. And so I'm praying that you and I this season, we would be able to say, thank you, Jesus, for being our revealer, that you and I may have a reliable source of truth. by which to base and navigate our life. Amen. Well, this morning I want to invite you to take communion with a thankful heart. And maybe you don't know everything, and I doubt you do, because I don't, and I think we're a lot alike. I think we're all trying to figure this out. But I want you to take what you do know about Jesus. Even if it's just a very little, you're just at your beginning stages with Jesus, or maybe you've been walking with him for years. But I want you to come with a thankful heart, saying, "Thank you, Jesus, that I know," and then you fill in the blank as you pray.